The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. We begin our study today in verse 23. Matthew 4, 23. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses, or all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Jesus was telling everyone to repent. We saw that last time. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was announcing that if they would repent, they could enter into the kingdom of God. And then to prove that he had the authority of God for the things that he said, he did all sorts of miracles. No sickness was too difficult for Jesus to heal right on the spot. He healed every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. In another place in the gospel, the Bible says that all who came to him were healed. He didn't turn anyone away, and he healed everyone who came to him. Verse 24. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. He healed them all. Jesus spoke with authority as God and on behalf of God. And then he did things which only God could do to prove that, to prove that his words were not just empty words. You know, those so-called prophets today, most of them on television, who are always saying, God told me this, God told me that, God showed me this, God told me to tell you to send $500, or God told me to tell you that you need to do this or you need to do that. All this God told me stuff. You know, they better be able to go into any hospital and cure anyone of anything right on the spot. If they cannot do the signs of a prophet or the signs of an apostle, then I won't listen to a word that they say. Their words have no authority at all, because anybody can say, God told me this and God told me that. I'm not saying that God doesn't tell us anything or can't speak through another person. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's a lot of abuse out there. 25. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. They followed Jesus because he was a good man who did kind things. And he preached a message of hope. And people were drawn to him for all of these good reasons. And people need hope today. And Christianity is the only hope that they have. Jesus is the only hope that they have. The world needs to hear that they can have life after the grave. They need to hear that there's a way of avoiding hell. And Jesus is that way. He is our hope, and there is no other. Chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. God came to earth to die on the cross and to pay for our sins. But he also came to earth to sit on a mountainside and talk with people, as we see Jesus doing right here. You know, that just is so amazing to me, because God is so big. And to think that God, who is so far above all of his creation, would become a man and come to this little blue speck in the universe called earth and actually sit on the side of a mountain and talk to people is just amazing to me. What a condescending thing that was for God to do. Jesus took time to be with people because he genuinely cares about people. And one good way to show someone that you care is to spend time with them. In fact, that's the best way. There is no better way. 2. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Jesus taught them, saying. He didn't teach them yelling. He didn't teach them shouting. He didn't scream. He taught. He said. You know, the Bible says that he would not cry out in the streets. He wasn't a screamer. He communicated truth. And communicating truth is the important thing. And speaking the truth with authority is the important thing. And you don't have to scream and yell to speak with authority. That's a substitute. That's a phony substitute for real authority. 3. This is what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, God blesses those who understand that they need him. They understand that they don't have what it takes. They are poor. They don't have all that they need to be right with God. They're poor, poor in spirit. And so God blesses those who know that the only way they will get into heaven is by the grace of God, because they don't have what it takes on their own. Those who think that they will be just fine in eternity, apart from the Savior Jesus Christ bridging the gap between them and God, will fall short. They won't make it. They're not poor in spirit. They will not get into the kingdom of God. They will be on the outside looking in, because Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You got to know that you don't have what it takes apart from Jesus Christ. 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. For Christians, all sadness is temporary. There's coming a time when you're not going to be sad anymore. Not even a speck of sadness. You will never be sad because someone you care about is suffering, because there won't be any suffering. And you will never be sad because someone you care about is sick, because there won't be any sickness. You're never going to be sad because somebody is dying or has died, because there won't be any more death. How can you possibly be sad or mourn when there's nothing to mourn about? If you're a Christian, you'll never be sad or frustrated again. Not once you hit eternity, you won't. For those who belong to Jesus Christ, sadness will just be a distant memory overshadowed by good times and great health and plenty of all that we need. 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth, and the opposite of meekness is pride. Meekness means humility. The opposite of meekness and humility is pride and arrogance. The meek will inherit the earth. People who really think they are something special, they're in trouble with God. They will not inherit the earth. Those who get upset when things don't go their way, because after all, I'm so doggone important, that's not meekness. That's not humility. They're not going to inherit the earth. They are about as far removed from the way Jesus was that anybody could possibly be. The meek will inherit the earth. Those who assert their will on others or try to assert their will on God are not right with God. They're not meek. But those who humbly accept the fact that they are unworthy sinners in need of the Savior, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who long to see things the way they should be, the way God says they should be, will not be disappointed. They will be satisfied because that's the way things are going to be. On the other hand, those who love corruption and love sin and love abusing others and love having their own sinful way, they're going to crave those things for all eternity in hell, but they will never have those cravings satisfied. The righteous will be satisfied because things are going to be right. So they're going to get what they want, and they're going to like it. The sinful will lust for evil in hell, but never get those lusts fulfilled. 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is an extremely important verse that is so often explained away. Oh, it just doesn't apply to us, because after all, we said the sinner's prayer. It doesn't apply to us, because after all, I've been confirmed. I've been baptized. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. We can't explain this away and say it doesn't apply to us. And that is so often done in evangelical circles. Jesus once told the story of a man who was forgiven an enormous sin debt by God. He had too many sins to count. And God freely forgave him all of his sins, wiped the slate clean. And after being forgiven by God, a little later, some guy who offended him came up and humbly apologized, asked for forgiveness, asked for mercy. He refused to forgive that person. He didn't show that man any mercy who offended him. So God said, "You wicked person, I forgave you all your sins, and you wouldn't forgive that other fella who came before you and humbly repented? You wouldn't forgive him after all I forgave you?" He said, "You wicked person." You know what God did? He reversed his forgiveness. He had removed all his sins from his account. He then put them all back. He was saved. He reversed that. He was forgiven. He reversed that. And he had to pay for his sins because he wouldn't show mercy. Jesus, after teaching the Lord's Prayer, said, "If you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you." Someone says, "Well, that doesn't apply to me." Who says? If you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And here Jesus says, if we make sure that others get what they've got coming, you don't show somebody mercy, you know, they offended you, and you respond by saying, "Boy, you are going to get what you've got coming. I'm telling you that." If that's our attitude toward others, then God will make sure that we get what we've got coming as well, and that's not going to be good. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you're not merciful, you're not going to obtain mercy, in other words. 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You've got to be pure in heart to see God. In other words, if we're without guilt, then we'll go to heaven. We have to be without guilt. We have to be pure. That means sinless. Nobody gets into heaven unless they are pure. I told somebody that a while back and they got upset at me. It's too bad. That's what Scripture teaches. You got to be 100% pure to get into heaven. And since none of us are pure the way God defines it, we're in trouble. Unless we become pure. Jesus is a sinner's only hope. When we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus sandblasts our soul and gets rid of even the smallest particles of spiritual and moral grime. And we become pure. Like the Bible says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We might become pure through Jesus Christ. It only happens by God's grace through Jesus. 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I heard a well-known preacher, and I can't think of his name. Good thing. well-known preacher, very popular man in some circles. And not a young man, probably close to 80, 70-some at least, been around. Very well-known and a so-called prophecy expert. I mean, that's his big deal. He's always talking about Israel, and he's always talking about the Middle East, and he's always talking about, you know, the book of Revelation and the Antichrist, one of those fellas. Very pro-state of Israel type person. I heard him say, I wish the Palestinians would attack Israel because Israel could use the land. Because in this man's theology, the nation Israel is still God's chosen people. And so he just figures that anybody who attacks Israel is going to lose a war. And so he said, I wish the Palestinians would attack Israel because Israel could use the land. Oh, and he laughed. He didn't laugh, but he said it as a joke. But I know that reflects accurately his theology. But the people in the audience, oh, they just laughed and they chuckled. That was so funny. Oh, isn't he cute? Made me sick. It was disgusting to me. What a terrible thing to say. And I'll tell you something. Just a few days before I heard that, and it was on tape, just a few days before I heard that, the Pope was calling for peace. And he was just pleading with the people over in the Middle East to put down their guns, you know, and to stop the terrorism, and just to talk to one another. And I thought, how morally superior the Pope is to this fella. And what an adult he is compared to this fella, who was in his 70s. What a terrible thing to say. But you know, he, along with many other dispensational theologians, care more about the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting Israelites than they care about the Palestinian Christians. And I thought to myself, what about the little children? The little Palestinian children, the little Israelite children, and the women and the old people. You're wishing for war? Suggesting that war would be a good thing shows just how far away from God that man is from God and his thinking. Because God said, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People do not put up with being persecuted for Jesus Christ if they're not true believers in Jesus Christ, who have been saved by Christ. You just don't put up with persecution if you don't really know Christ. You bail out. You renounce Christ before you suffer persecution. So a willingness to stand up for Jesus Christ and for what is right, even when others think that you are out of your mind for doing it, indicates that you are a Christian, indicates that you are right with God through Jesus Christ. Those who continually cave into peer pressure and disobey Jesus in the process have turned their back on Christ. And unless there's confession and repentance, there's very, very little reason to think that they will see the kingdom of heaven. In fact, there's no biblical reason to think that they'll see the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If a person isn't willing to put up with some persecution, some suffering, some sacrifice for the sake of what is right, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, if you're not willing to put up with that, but you bail out every time there's a little threat of persecution, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You don't fit the mold. Eleven, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And this just elaborates on what Jesus said back in verse 10. You know, those who reject Jesus Christ do so because they love their sin. There's at least one sin in their life that they love and they don't want to give up. If they understand the truth about Jesus Christ and they don't receive him, it's because they love some sin. Could be the sin of pride. They just don't want to humble themselves. could be some other sin, but whatever it is, they're willing to go to hell for it. I'll go to hell before I give up this sin and receive Christ. That's a fact. Thing is, when someone knows the truth about Jesus, and they know the truth about sin, about right and wrong, and they deliberately reject that truth, they're often very ornery because of their guilt. Because guilt is a real thing. So they're going to be ornery, and they're going to take it out on a Christian who does live for Jesus. Because that Christian who lives holy makes them feel even worse about themselves. Why else would someone hate a Christian who only obeys Scripture? Well, there's no reason. And I'm not talking about somebody who calls himself a Christian and does all sorts of goofy things in the name of the Lord that doesn't even line up with Scripture. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a simple, humble Christian who, out of love for Jesus, obeys the Word of God. There is no good reason for someone to hate someone like that. Why would you despise someone like that unless a person loves their sin and doesn't want to be reminded of the fact that they're in trouble with God for it? And so Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Live for Jesus. And live with an eternal perspective. Because if you're going to live for Jesus, you're going to need an eternal perspective. Or you'll bail out for sure. Every time some wise guy smarts off to you because you won't go against Scripture, think about the pat on the back you're going to get from God. And it's not like we should go looking for persecution, but Jesus said, if it comes your way, rejoice. You can be glad when it comes because it means you're acting like the Old Testament prophets who also suffer for speaking the truth and doing what is right. So rejoice. Suffering for Jesus comes fully loaded with joy because it's a reminder that you and God are on the same side. You might not enjoy the suffering, but there's that truth that you know you're suffering because you're on God's side that will sustain you. And that's something to be happy about. Verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." If salt isn't salty, it's worthless. And it goes in the garbage. Those crystals aren't worth anything if they have lost their saltiness. You can't grow anything in them. They make terrible potting soil. So you throw it out. They're just a waste. The only thing that makes table salt worth anything here on earth is its saltiness. And the only thing that makes Christians useful on earth to God is their willingness to be holy and to speak the truth. If we don't do those two things, we're like unsalty salt to God. If we're not holy and confess when we fail, and if we're not willing to speak the truth, then we are absolutely useless to God. We're like unsalty salt to God, good for nothing. Might as well throw it in the garbage. No good. 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Cockroaches do not like light. They like the darkness. They're filthy creatures. They like the darkness. Bad people who know right from wrong, but who do wrong, don't like the light either. They like to do their filthy work under the cover of darkness. That's why bad people who are morally and spiritually filthy are not comfortable around you if you do what is correct. They're not comfortable around you if you are a holy Christian. You irritate them because your holiness reminds them of their sinfulness. It shines a light on their filth. You make them very uncomfortable. So what should we do? Jesus tells us what we should do. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what we should do. Doesn't matter what bad people want. Who cares if they don't feel comfortable in their sin because you tell them that it's wrong? Who cares? We should only care about what Jesus wants, and he wants us to do what is right, and he wants us to speak the truth. Who died and paid for your sins anyway? Jesus. Whose blood was shed on the cross so that we don't have to go to hell? Jesus's. So who should we want to please? Jesus's. Who? Jesus. Who should we honor? Jesus. Who should we exalt? Jesus. Our business isn't to make Christ-rejecting moral reprobates happy. Our business is to make Jesus happy. And we'll pick it up right here next time. Until then, so long, everyone.